Well, let's open in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And boy, some of the chapters that I just so loved when I was a young Christian, and I still love them as an older Christian, as I see chapter 12, 13, and 14, how God is so active within the body of Christ and how he uses the individual members of the body to really bring out the life of the church. And when we find the gifts of the Spirit moving within the congregation, because every single person has a gift or gifts, a number of gifts. There are certain things that God will use you for, maybe at a period of your life, and you find that God uses you maybe to heal an individual. Maybe you pray for somebody and they get healed. Wow, that's great. Maybe God uses you with a word of knowledge as you speak into somebody's life, something that you didn't necessarily know, but God put that on your heart and you spoke that into their life, and all of a sudden it kind of brought them to a realization that there is a God. And some of these gifts, they seem to come, and they're not really predictable, but as we avail ourselves to the gifts of the Spirit, not only when we're together, but just living life, it's just amazing the supernatural walk that God gives us as individuals. So in chapters 12, 13, and 14, he's going to talk about the spiritual gifts. And Danny had mentioned to me a couple months ago that wants to begin to do some of the afterglows, and we're going to do that this evening. And Danny is going to lead it out, and Errol Carey, I think, is going to be part of it, and James Markowitz, and maybe Fabian, and just some of those that just really are real sensitive to the Holy Spirit and can encourage the body of Christ and in the giftings and all. It's not that the guys that are sitting on stage will actually lead, but they will facilitate the work of the Spirit and actually kind of identify different gifts and encourage the Spirit to move in and through your life. So really looking forward always to the afterglow times. But now we find in chapter 12, it says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware," or I think the King James, New King James says, "ignorant." Now here's the first mention of spiritual gifts as a phenomenon. First time it's mentioned. Now this is about 55 AD that letter to the Corinthians was written. And Paul is saying, I don't want you to be agnoeo, or agnostic, ignorant, self-imposed ignorance, basically is what he's talking about. Because we do find, when Paul talks about not being ignorant of certain things, and he says that a number of times about different issues in the Bible, now he's talking about the gifts of the Spirit, we find there is more ignorance in that area than ever before. I mean, Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant of it. So here he writes us a letter so that we can now be skilled in these things and not be ignorant. But we find that there's a lot of ignorance. You find on Pentecostalism, you find there's a misuse of the gifts. Fundamentalism, there's no use of the gifts. And so we still have this ignorance of the spiritual gifts. Now, Paul had already commented to them when he began this letter that you do not come behind in any spiritual gifts, Corinthian church, but you're abusing those gifts. And so he's now correcting. He's correcting their misuse of the gifts and the proper use of the gifts. But isn't it interesting, as this book has been around 2,000 years, tradition dies hard. Whether you're a fundamentalist and you don't believe in the gifts and you don't want to use the gifts and you shy away from the gifts, or you're Pentecostal and you do things that are not really biblical, or you're not following the pattern that Paul lays out, we still find that there's ignorance in the church. So hopefully as we go through this, we'll follow Paul's lead and we'll be doctrinally accurate when we exercise the gifts of the Spirit. He said, you know that when you were pagans, or unbelievers, you were led astray to dumb idols, however you were led, or voiceless gods, is what the literal translation is. But he says, back before you were saved, you were truly ignorant. You were truly agnoeo, or agnostic. You were ignorant then. You shouldn't be now, because you're saved, unless it's self-imposed ignorance. And so I would have to say in the church today, it's self-imposed ignorance, because Paul has laid out, you know, how we're to be with the gifts and how we're to use the gifts of the Spirit. Now, before, he's making the contrast, what you were before and what you are now. Before, well, you lived according to the flesh. You were a child of wrath back then, and you just did what felt good. But now you're a child of God. You're in the kingdom of God. You've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son, that kingdom of light. And so before, you were serving voiceless gods. They didn't have a voice. It was in ignorance. But now you have the living Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, the Spirit of truth dwelling within you. There's the big contrast. And so we should really be well-schooled in what Paul is talking about. He says, "Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says that Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." Now, in my reading and in my looking at the commentators and listening, reading the commentaries and listening to great Bible teachers, apparently at that time, Paul's time, there was a rumor that was going around in Paul's day. Now, and not just speculation, but you actually find the same thing going around in some of the liberal seminaries that are taking place, and some of the churches that don't want you to go near the gifts of the Spirit. I've heard those that were in some of these schools actually give a testimony of this. But they say that that there was a rumor going on that somebody spoke in tongues. And when they spoke in tongues, the person that interpreted that, they interpreted it because it was in Egyptian, and they were actually cursing God in the midst of the congregation. And so it was scaring people off from actually exercising gifts of the Spirit, or actually exercising the gifts of tongues in particular. And there are liberal churches. There are those that don't want you to go near the gifts of the Spirit that will tell you those scare stories. And it discourages many. It kind of freaks them out, and so they don't want to, you know, step out in faith and covet earnestly the spiritual gifts and exercise those, because fear stories have been put in their mind. The problem is, these stories have never been verified. It's always been, well, I had an aunt that knew a neighbor lady who also had a grandmother that was in a certain church, and her friend told her, and so it goes all the way back to these stories, but it's never really verified. And it has kept people away from the gifts of the Spirit. But you see, the first revelation that a Christian has of Jesus Christ is the Holy Spirit testifies that Jesus Christ is Lord. You can't speak except by the Holy Spirit and believe that Jesus is Lord. That's the first thing that the Holy Spirit reveals to us, that Jesus is God. The cults don't believe that. They believe a lot of weird things about Jesus, but they'll never say that Jesus is God. And so the Holy Spirit, when he testifies of the truth of Jesus Christ. Never, ever would God allow a born-again Christian to go off on a tangent and start blaspheming God through a gift of tongues. You know, it's just so far-fetched. And that was the rumor that was circulating. And unfortunately, we see trace elements of that even today. Now, he says, so he goes on, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord, and varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons." Now, we dealt with that in depth this morning. You could get the tape, The Purpose of the Gifts of the Spirit. But so now he's going to get into the gifts of the Spirit. So he's cleared the air. If you're speaking by the Spirit, you're not going to curse the Lord, but you're going to say Jesus is Lord. Now, you might have some false spirits that come in, but he's going to talk about discerning of spirits. They may come in, and we've had those in the congregation. And, but now he's going to talk about the proper use of the gifts. Here, that word gifts is charisma. the charisma, the gifts of the Spirit. And he's talking about varieties in 4, 5, and 6, talking about varieties. You see, it's not the same gift to all people, and it's not all gifts to a few people. But whatever gift is needed for the moment, through the person that avails themselves, varieties of gifts, varieties of manifestations, varieties of effects that they do have. And so he's going to deal with that. Now, a definition for the gifts of the Spirit could go like this. I mentioned it this morning: instantaneous enabling by God through the power of the Holy Spirit to do or say a thing apart from one's natural ability in order to fulfill a specific purpose of God for that particular moment. Now, it's not as though that gift is going to stay with you, you know, forever. It may come and you may have that gift for that time, and then at a later date you might have that gift again at a later time. But it doesn't mean you have that gift of the word of knowledge permanently. God might use you with that particular gift. But it doesn't mean here you go to brother so-and-so for the gift of the word of knowledge, you know, or sister so-and-so for the gift of wisdom, kind of thing. Those things come for a particular moment. So that's why we avail ourselves. There's no people that rise above others in those giftings. Now, some giftings can mature and develop. The gift of tongues can. When I first spoke in tongues, it was just kind of like baby talk, a few little words, and I thought, man, that's nothing. You know, I hear people speak in tongues, and I got nothing, you know. And then I heard people begin to sing in tongues, and I thought, oh, man, wow, they really have the gift. And I realized the more I used that gift, the more that there was a flow and how it became fluid. And then beginning to sing in tongues. And you realize that some of those gifts can be developed in certain ways. You have a greater sensitivity to those gifts. And then others, maybe God uses you for a healing. And so you lay hands on a person, they're healed. And then you go, wow, I got the gift of healing. And then somebody else comes, you go, now how did I pray that last prayer? And what kind of feeling did I, oh, I had that kind of tingle. Ooh, get that tingle again. And then pray that prayer, and you do it, and you go, oh, it's just like before. And they get worse. They don't get better. You know, God will use you for that particular gift, and then maybe not the next time. But you see, we just simply avail ourselves, and it's a variety, you know, for, you know, the variety of gifts. And notice the variety of ministries. That's the application of those particular gifts in different ways, for different needs, for different people. That's why God's gifts are not just invested in a couple people or a group of people. The gifts of the Spirit are invested throughout the body of Christ. Every single person, as they avail themselves and they step out in faith, can exercise and experience the gifts of the Spirit. And you do have gifts of the Spirit. And watch the way God uses that manifestation, the application of those gifts. And then it talks about the varieties of effects. Again, I mentioned this morning, the Greek word there is energema, and it's the term energy. And so when the gifts of the Spirit are operating, it has a certain effect on the body of Christ. The result of the manifestation of those gifts is it brings an energy into the church, an excitement. There's a dynamic in the body of Christ that you just can't wait to get back there, because you know the Spirit of God is moving. As opposed to a very lethargic, liturgical, well, we just do this by rote, day in and day out, no change. This is our religion. That is very boring, folks. And I'll tell you, the more we go on in our Christianity, we can fall into that boring pattern. I love it when we have firebrands at our church that want to, hey, let's go down to Waikiki and witness, you know, and bring some tracts and bring a bunch of people. Well, I've only been saved a week. Good. Come on down, you know, and exercise your faith, you know, and that kind of thing. Or like Danny, and let's lead out in the gifts of the Spirit, you know, and that kind of thing. Once we had a prayer meeting, and Danny said, why don't we all, this may sound weird, but why don't we do this? It's biblical. Let's clear out some chairs, and when we pray, let's say, let's prostrate before the Lord. That means just lay down in your face before the Lord. It's funny, afterwards, some people thought, no, that was a little odd. And I thought it was great. You know, it's biblical. Do it. Let's get broken out of certain patterns that, you know, a rut in a grave, there's no difference except the length and the depth. You know, if we're in a rut, you know, pretty soon it becomes a grave. And so the effect is the energy that happens within the body of Christ and the excitement. He goes on in verse 7, he says, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So each one, the manifestation, literally the shining forth, God's Spirit shines forth in your life. And for what? For the common good. Not to elevate you or elevate me or elevate that person that has the gift, but for the common good of the body of Christ. Our mindset is, how is it affecting the body of Christ? Is it glorifying Jesus? Is it building up the body of Christ? Is it drawing people to Jesus Christ that might come in, that might be visitors, that might be here for the first time? You see, that outward working, that outward manifestation, shining forth of the gifts of the Spirit, it creates an awareness of God's presence with the believers and with the non-believers. We've had non-believers come and they say, well, I'm not a church member, but you got something going. There was something there. I felt something. I couldn't describe it. But that's neat, because there becomes an awareness of God's presence, and it results in a greater desire for God. And that's what he's talking about here, that manifestation for the common good. For to one, and now he's going to get into the gifts. And I think we'll try to get through the entire chapter. We're not going to dwell a long time on some of these gifts, because as we've been going through experiencing and knowing the Holy Spirit, we've dealt with some of these gifts in detail, and I'll point them out, and you can go to the CD library and pick them out if you want to know more about them. But he says, to each one is given the word of, each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another, the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. So here we start out with a couple gifts of the Spirit. The word of wisdom we have here. And that word of wisdom, it's the application of knowledge. You have certain knowledge about a situation. Now you're applying wisdom to that. Remember Solomon, the wisest man on earth at that time? There was a situation where Solomon really needed that gift of wisdom. Remember two prostitutes, they came to him, and one of them begins to tell the story. She said, you know what, I live with this other prostitute. We live in our own place. There's no stranger there. I had a child. I had a baby. And then 3 days later, she had a baby. And then throughout the course of time, she laid on her baby and must have suffocated it, killed the baby. In the middle of the night, she got up and she changed my baby for her baby. And when I woke up, I had her baby, her dead baby, cradling in my arms. And she had my baby. And I've come for justice. I want my baby back. And the other woman said, no, 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 that's not it. The dead baby was hers. The live baby was mine. The other one said, no, no, the live baby's mine. The dead one was her. And Solomon said, get me a sword. They brought him a sword. He said, divide the baby in half. Give one to the one and one to the other. And then the mother, whose baby it really was, she said, no, no, no. Don't kill the baby. Give the baby to the woman. The other one said, no, no, no. Go ahead, slice him in half. Neither me nor the other one will have the baby. Solomon said, the first one is the mother. Give her to her. I don't know if he was just a great psychologist or what, you know, but it was wisdom. God gave it to him right at that moment, at that time. Remember, in the book of Acts, they had a big problem with Gentiles coming into the church, because the church was primarily Jewish believers, and they were all circumcised believers because they'd followed the law of Moses and circumcision. They'd now come into the church, and now there was a little bit of, problem with the law. Some of the Judaizers were insisting on keeping the law of Moses and circumcision, but some of these Gentiles were coming in, and Paul is saying, no, they don't have to be circumcised. They're saved by grace through faith, and so they had a big powwow there in Jerusalem, and so they began to go back and forth. You know, what do we do with the Gentile believers? And Peter basically said, we weren't even able to live under the law. How are we going to put the Gentiles under the law? And then James, the head of the church there in Jerusalem, wisdom came to the man. All of a sudden, it's like God dropped wisdom into him. And he said, basically, he spoke out. And then when they wrote this letter, in the letter it said, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. And then he told the wisdom that they keep away from idols, from things strangled, from blood, from fornication, and they do well. You see, the thing with idols and blood and strangled, that would stumble a Jew if you were a Gentile. And fornication, that would be sinning against your own body. So it was just very simple wisdom. And it just calmed everything down. You see, the idea of the word of wisdom, the gift of the word of wisdom, when there's an impasse in a situation, when people are polarized over something, the word of wisdom will shed light, give clarity on that predicament that you're in, and it'll break the logjam. And so the word of wisdom, quite often God will give it to you and you not even know that you have it. Business people, I think sometimes as they're Christians, sometimes I'll worry. Yeah, pastors sometimes worry. I know I shouldn't, but keeps me up at night, certain issues in the body of Christ. And then all of a sudden God will give me wisdom on the situation. I go, I'll apply that and I'll just be at rest. It's like, wow, that will break the logjam. Also, he talks about the word of knowledge. Word of knowledge is a little bit different because it's divine insight into a situation or divine information about something that you shouldn't necessarily know. Remember when Jesus encountered the Samaritan woman at the well and he said, give me a drink. And she said, what is a Jew doing talking to a Samaritan? Because the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And he said, if you knew the gift of God, you'd ask me for a drink and I would give you water and you'd never thirst again. And she said, oh, the well is deep. You have nothing to draw with. She was flirting with him. And he said, go call your husband. And she said, oh, I have no husband. And he says, you've spoken correctly. You've had five husbands, and the guy you're shacking up with now is not your husband. Whoa! She realized, wow, are you a prophet? And then he led her to the Lord, basically. But here, the word of knowledge that you shouldn't have, but you say, well, yeah, but that was Jesus. Doesn't seem to count with Jesus. Yeah, but he made himself of no reputation. He took upon the form of a man. He didn't use his divine power, so that was really just a gift from the Holy Spirit, a gift of God, gave that to him. You find the same idea with Ananias and Sapphira when they were hypocritical and they were lying to God and lying to the Holy Spirit. Remember how Peter, he was right on, he had that word of knowledge. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You've not lied to men, but you've lied to God. He knew that they were hypocritical and holding back. And so that was the word of knowledge. And there are times when God gives us the word of knowledge. I remember coming home from India. We were on a missionary trip with some of the Calvary pastors. On the way home, I was sitting next to a young lady, and she's probably in her 20s or 30s or so. And I didn't really talk to her too much on the flight. I'm reading my Bible, and then I thought, well, Lord, I just want to be available to you. And so we struck up a conversation. Then we started talking about certain things, about marriage and all. And it was really interesting. As it's like God was just kind of dropping some insight, and she said, how do you know about me? Can you read that on my face? And I said, no, it's just I just, you know, the Lord, you know, is real, and, you know, and just started talking to her about the Lord. And by the time that we landed, she had accepted the Lord into her heart. But there was the gift of the word of knowledge, and I wasn't necessarily praying for that. It just kind of came. It was just a spontaneous thing that God, you know, did and God brought. Well, he goes on, he says, and to another effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another distinguishing of spirits, and to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. So here, kind of a plethora here of gifts, faith. Now again, on the Wednesday night study, we dealt with that faith. Now, we know that to each one of us is allotted a certain measure of faith. You can find that in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. But there is the gift of faith. It's a supernatural conviction that a thing will happen, that God is going to bring to pass a certain thing. It's a gift of faith that God will do it. Now, we find that. You find it often in the New Testament. You can even find it in some places in the Old Testament. But in Acts chapter 3, verse 18, remember when Peter and John were going up to the temple to the hour of prayer, and there was that lame man, or the man, you know, lame from birth there at Gate Beautiful. Jesus didn't happen to heal this man. It's interesting. Jesus probably passed by there a lot. And then he was begging alms, and Peter, fixing his gaze upon him, said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus." He grabbed his hand, said, "Rise and walk," and the man did. He didn't just walk, but he began to leap through the precinct there and drew great attention to the fact that he was healed, and drew attention to Peter and John. But Peter said, and I think it's an indication of God gave Peter the gift of faith. He said, "It was not our power or piety, but by faith which comes through him," through Jesus, "he has given this man perfect health." What faith? The gift of faith that God gave Peter to raise that man from the from, you know, his lameness. Now, he didn't give Peter that faith for every single person. You may have faith to heal a person, but that doesn't mean that God is going to send you into the hospital and every single person in a hospital bed is going to, you know, get out of the hospital bed. You see, it's a gift of faith that God uses. Paul, at the same situation in Lystra in Acts chapter 14, verse 9. Again, another man who had a congenital, he couldn't walk from his mother's womb, and Paul was preaching, and this man was looking intently at Paul, and Paul fixed his gaze upon the man and saw that he had faith. Somehow God just gave that man a gift of faith to be healed and be made well, and that man was made well. How do you explain it? He wasn't even a Christian. Well, I don't know. I can't explain it. I know when we got K-Lite Radio, for at one point, after about a year, because it was an agreement of sale from the owner, but we couldn't get financing for it, and because we're just a very young church, we'd given all our money. The station was $500,000. They wanted 10% down. We gave $50,000. That was our bank account to them, just walking by faith, believing that God would supply, but nobody would give us a loan. And then after the agreement of sale was up, the man said, "Well, where's the money?" And I said, "Well, I'm working on it." And so I called Pastor Chuck and told Chuck the story. And at that time, you know, Chuck, yeah, I'd already asked him once before, and he didn't, you know, he didn't loan us the money. And so then a year later, I asked him again, and this time he didn't loan us the money. And I thought, man, if I can't depend on Chuck, who can I depend upon? You know, and I love what Chuck does, because he just forces you to depend upon the Lord. And so, you know, we did. You have to trust the Lord. But I thought we were going to lose the station, and I told the people. You know, I still remember we were in Punahou in Dillingham Hall. We were meeting there at Punahou High School, and I remember just telling the people, "Well, we've had the station, you know, for a year, and we've put about $80,000 into the station. It looks like we're going to lose it because we can't get a loan anywhere." And I looked at one guy. I happened to be looking at this guy, and he just rolled his eyes in his head like, "You idiot, pastor." And I said, "But you have an $80,000 better pastor," you know, and he got a bunch of applause. That wasn't any consolation to me. But then, you know, somehow the fella, you know, he took another year agreement of sale on the place. And then after that, then I asked Chuck a third time. Third time's a charm. Chuck loaned us the money the third time. So, and then we paid the station off. We paid it off way ahead of time, and so we saved money on it. But during that time where I thought we were going to lose the station, we had a men's ministry where a bunch of guys would get together. I think we had about 20 guys that were part of this Saturday morning meeting, 20, 30 guys. And I remember just down in the dump saying, "Looks like we're going to lose the station, guys. I'm going to tell the church on Sunday." And Danny Lehman was there. And, you know, we were praying, and Danny, just kind of that gift of faith. "I don't believe we're going to lose the station. I believe God's going to come through. I believe." And you know Danny, how he gets into it. "I believe, and we're not going to lose that." And I'm going, "Yeah, yeah, yeah." You know, and I still told the congregation the next day, but it was really that gift of faith that Danny had that really encouraged me. And so there is that gift of faith. There's a gift of healings, and we dealt with that in detail last Wednesday night. You can get the CD, but that's God. God does healing without our help. We just need to be available. The Bible says, "Call for the elders. They will lay hands on them and anoint them with oil. The gift of faith will heal that one." And so we just simply need to make ourselves available. I mean, sometimes you might feel full of faith. Pray for somebody. Nothing happened. Sometimes you might feel like you're out of faith and something happens. You see, so it's not dependent always on you, but it's just being available, and God's the one that heals. It's interesting how God used Peter's shadow. It would fall upon people and they would get healed. Paul's sweatbands would heal people. People would just want to touch Jesus, the hem of his garment, and they would get healed. And so you find that this gifts of healing, it's in the plural, so there's different operations for different settings and different people. So just make yourself available when you hear that, "Oh yeah, I've really been sick. Hey, well, let me pray for you." You see, just be available. Just because they don't ask you to pray for them, make yourself available and just pray for them and see what the Lord does. I had something happen years ago when I was a pretty young Christian. We had a lady that lived right next door to us, or no, two houses down. Next door was a Quonset hut, and next to them, this elderly lady, and my kids would always go over there and help her out and stuff. One of my kids came over and said, "Oh, Dad, Lita's really, she's crying, she's really hurting, something happened to her." So I ran over there. And apparently she had a skin disease, and she was kind of used as a guinea pig with some of the doctors, and so they were giving her medicine. And I don't mean that in a negative way. They were trying to help her, but some of these things were experimental. And so she was to put this on this, this scent disease that they couldn't figure out, but it was a skin disease. And she was supposed to mix it with water, but she misread the label, and I think she used the parts of water for the solution and the parts of solution for the water, just totally mixed it. And it caused her legs and upper part of her body to bubble and boil and blister and stuff. And she couldn't even get to the bathroom. She had to crawl to the bathroom, and she's just in excruciating pain. And so I went over there, knocked on the door. She said, "Come in," and she's crying. And so I go in the door, and she's crying and wincing, and she looks up, and she sees me, and she goes, all of a sudden her face changed, and she got wide-eyed. And she said, "I see Jesus." She was looking at me, but I had to look behind me, you know, just because it made me really feel uncomfortable. And I walked toward her, and I said, "Letha, are you okay?" She said, "I see Jesus." And I had to look behind me again because she was looking at me. And I said, "What happened?" She explained it to me, and she said, and I couldn't even walk, but all the heat is gone. The blisters are gone. I'm going to see if I can walk. And she got up. She started walking around the house and kind of almost leaping and praising God. And one of the neighbor guys came in because he had heard, you know, what happened. She gave me a hug, but then she ran over to the neighbor guy who came in, and she threw her arms around him, and he's backing up like this, and she said, "My God has healed me." You know, and he said, "Oh, he's not a Christian. Oh, that's nice." You know, and but it was one of the most dramatic things and so unexpected. You see, just making ourselves available, gifts, plural, of healing. And then notice he talks about effecting of miracles that takes place in verse 10, and to another, the effecting of miracles and prophecy, and we mentioned tongues and the interpretation of tongues, but let us get to this miracle part. This is supernatural interference with the natural. So God does something supernaturally, imposes his supernatural will over the natural. You see this in different times in the Old Testament. Remember the parting of the Red Sea. That was not a natural event. When Joshua was battling the Amorites, and he said, "Let the sun stand still," it stood still for about a whole day. That is not a natural thing. It's a supernatural imposed upon the natural. When Peter walked on water as though it was solid pavement, that was not natural. That was supernatural. You see, so there are those supernatural things that do take place, and they're exciting when we see them happen. I think God can still do that. Also, prophecy, it deals with prophecy. I'm certain tonight there will be prophecy that takes place. Often in the teaching, prophecy goes forth, because when we get into chapter 14, we will deal with it in more detail, but it's really declaring the mind of Christ. There is a future telling, a foretelling. We see that with Agabus, foretelling the famine that would take place, foretelling Paul being bound in Jerusalem. But most often we see the declaration of the mind of God for edification, exhortation, and comfort. Also, notice it talks about discerning of spirits, or distinguishing spirits. Now, discerning of spirits, all of us have a certain amount of discernment. The Bible tells us to try the spirits and see if they're of God. But there is a gifting. There is a gifting of discerning of spirits, the ability to recognize the source from which a thing is coming. We had somebody here who was the Messiah. That was a woman. She seemed like a gentle little thing, but she was so deceived, and she was telling people how she was the Messiah and all this stuff, and it was just really, really radical. And finally, you know, I just really had to talk to her about demons and how demonic spirits and that kind of thing. But the term here is literally to see with the mind, to perceive clearly. We find that Peter did just that with, remember when they went up to pray for those there in Samaria, the Holy Spirit fall upon them, and then there was Simon there of Samaria, and he saw that, and he wanted to pay for that gift of laying hands on receiving the Spirit. And Peter, he had that discernment of spirits, and he said, "I see you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity." Seeing with the mind, perceiving clearly. And so he spoke that word to them. When we were we were renting facilities, and we were doing our midweek service in the little church in Laliha Avenue, we were meeting Thursday night at that time, and we were in the Psalms, and I remember we're in Psalm Chapter 2, why do the heathen rage and the nations imagine, or the people imagine a vain thing? And just as we got into it, you know, the worship was over, and then right in the back door, I saw someone come in. The people couldn't see it, but as I'm just going into that, I look up and this fella comes in, and right away, there was a discerning of spirits, and there was just the weirdest thing. The seeing into that spirit world, and when his eyes met my eyes, it was like electricity. It was like, you know, it was like something going on. And I looked away quickly, because I thought, now there's something really strange, and who knows, this guy may come in and just listen to the Bible study, and I'll let him listen to the Bible study. But just as I began to read that scripture, why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. He was in the middle of the aisle, walking down the aisle, cursing, and people just froze. It was just really a demonic kind of thing. And I, right away, I'm thinking, okay, God inhabits the praises of his people. So I broke into a praise song. And then all the people started singing, praise the Lord together, singing hallelujah. I don't even know if that was a song. I can't remember. But as we sang, this guy just bolted out of the place. But it was a definite discerning of spirits. And I think the closer we get to the end times and the more active demonic powers come, we need to use this gift in a greater way the closer we get to the coming of the Lord. Now he talks about here to another various kinds of tongues. Now, the gift of tongues was poured out there in Acts chapter 2 when the church began, and it's called tongues or glossolalia. Glossa would be the term, or glossolalia, ecstatic utterances. And it's always Godward. It's a praise to God, or it's speaking the mighty things of God, the exaltation of God. Ecstatic utterances took place. But then there were all different peoples around from different regions, and the miracle was they heard them speaking and exalting God in their own dialectos. They were speaking ecstatic utterances, but the people from the different regions heard them in their dialects or the dialectos, which would be a miracle. But the ecstatic utterance, the praises of God that would go up, the mighty deeds, the exaltation of God. What an interesting thing happened when we were on the North Shore. Two of our gals went down to Haleiwa, and they began to minister down there. And they just happened to be a part, or they were going to minister to these Japanese ladies. And they were speaking in tongues as they were praying with each other. And these ladies began to giggle. Some of the older ladies began to giggle. And the girl said, why are they giggling? And one of the ladies who could speak English very well, she said, some of the words that you're using those words from a dialect, from one of their, just a kind of an ancient, an old dialect that some of the words that you're saying, and you know, they're just giggling because of that. And then they began to preach the gospel to them. I thought, man, that was an amazing thing. I was in India, and I heard them, they were going off and they were praying and praising the Lord, and they kept using a word over and over. And I asked my translator, what is that word that they're using? Because I had that same word in my prayer language. And he said, oh, that's the word we have for Lord. And I went, wow. So sometimes that praising the Lord, it's just interesting how the interpretation is not a word for word, and because that's what he talks about, interpreting the tongues. It's not a translation, but it's interpretation of the thoughts behind, you see, what is being said. And then he goes on in verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills. So literally, what you find here in verse 11, what the Spirit is doing is he's separating, the term literally is separating and grasping. The Holy Spirit sets these gifts out, and he wants us to grasp those when he makes them available to us. And then he goes on, he talks about the body. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. And so we talked about the reason for the gifts is to really glorify God, to build up the saints, and to reach the world. But it's really to see the unity that we have as believers. Now, the body is made up of the sum total of its parts. And so what we find is there's no life for one part of the body outside the body. I mean, if I cut off my finger, there's no life outside of it. The body can still function, you know, it's limited because it's lost the finger, but it can still function. You see, so you outside the body of Christ, you're not going to fulfill the purpose for which God created you for. But inside the body you are. You see, there's only one part whereby the body can't exist without it, and that's the head. The head is Christ. We don't want to ignore the head. And so he goes on here and talking about the unity of the body and how the Spirit has put the body together. For by one Spirit we were all baptized or placed into one body. He's not talking about water baptism, but he's talking about you getting saved and you being put into the body of Christ. When you accept the Lord, you're placed into the body of Christ. That's what he's saying. Whether Jew or Greeks, whether slave or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. So notice here this commonality of the work of the Spirit that we've all been given. For the body is not one member, but many. And if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body, is it? You see, the foot, now that's kind of odd that, you know, the body's talking to each other, kind of schizophrenic kind of thing, but, you know, that would be weird, wouldn't it? But the body, here the foot is saying, you know, my life stinks. You know, I hold the weight of the body. You know, I'm hardly ever seen. You know, that would be kind of weird, wouldn't it? Because I'm not like you, like the hand. You get to express yourself. I don't. That would be kind of an odd kind of body, wouldn't it? And he says, and if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not any less for this reason, less a part of the body, is it? So that would be kind of weird. You know, you have an ear where the eye is supposed to be, an eye where the ear is supposed to be, and the body being jealous of its parts. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? So if, you know, the body's one member, you roll a great big eye out here on the stage, and here the eye sits, you know, just looks at anybody. That would creep you out, wouldn't it? Or just a big mouth, it just starts flapping. Kind of like tonight, huh? No, just a big mouth, and that's all it was. You know, that would be weird. And so it's not just one member. You see, you lose the ability if we don't incorporate all the members. Years ago, we were doing a teaching on this, and one of the girls in our church, she was a trainer for at UH, and she had all this, you know, tape that you wrap, you know, your limbs with if they get sprained, and I bought a bunch of this stuff, and I said, wrap me up as a mummy. So she wrapped me up as a mummy. They still have pictures of this. And I hopped out on stage, and I had glasses on. And so I said, hi, I'm the body of Christ. You know, and I said, you see, the body of Christ is all bound up. We can't function as we should if we're just, you know, like a mummy. And so that's basically what he's saying. You know, if we're just one part, we're not really fulfilling the fullness of the body of Christ. But now there are many members, but one body. So many members, one body, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or again, the head to the feet that I have no need of you. You see, a schizophrenic body that said, I don't want to be part of you, a body that's fighting against itself, you know, punching itself. I don't like that look on your face and slapping, you know, I mean, we'd need to take you somewhere in a straitjacket. I remember I was working on our house we built on our house years ago, and I was laying a deck, a 3/4-inch plywood deck, and I'm putting the screws in. I think they're probably 1.5-inch, maybe 2-inch screws to hold it down. And so I'm holding the screw, and sometimes I put a little too much pressure on it, you know, because I'm trying to go fast, and the screw would bend over, and the Phillips head drill would go into my finger. And then it'd get all bloody, and I'd have to wrap it up, and, you know, I'd keep working, using another finger, using that finger again. And ultimately, I'd do the same thing and drill it again, and oh, the second time it would hurt. But you know when it really hurts? A few days later, when it's real tender, and you go, I'm not going to do this again. I'm going to be very careful. And then, yeah, again. Can you imagine if the body's schizophrenic? You know, and this hand all of a sudden said, you have done that one too many times. Give me that drill, you know, and it starts chasing the other hand around and that kind of thing. Well, you see, the body, when it's schizophrenic, it can be like that. But God's not designed us that way. But he's designed us where we have need one of another. On the contrary, said verse 22, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. That honor in our unseemly members come to have more abundant seemliness, whereas our seemly members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. So basically, he's saying that the weaker members of the body, they are necessary. And we pay more attention to them, those weaker members. You know, the most important parts of the body, they're not visible, they're hidden. You know, you think about the kidney, the liver. You know, you think about the vital organs. You think about the lungs, the heart. You know, we don't think about them too much, but we pay attention to other parts of the body that are less honorable. I mean, how much attention do you pay, you know, combing your hair? It's not that important. When you lose it, you find out it's not that important. You know, but how many hours do we spend, you know, grooming? And so sometimes in the body of Christ, there are those members that are hurting, that are weak, that are in pain. We've got to spend a lot of time and attention on them because they're hurting. You know, we need to minister to them. But you see, the other parts of the body, they just function. You know, they just function, and we go on with those parts. We don't think too much unless there's a crisis, and then we have to pay attention. I remember reading about one of the great men of God, Martin Lloyd-Jones. He had a heart operation. And the former Surgeon General, C. Everett Koop, did the operation. And it was successful. And both Christians, both great godly men, one a Christian physician, the other a great evangelist and commentator. And C. Everett Koop, you know, after he recovered, came into Martin Lloyd-Jones' rooms, and he said, Martin, do you realize that I held your beating heart in my hand? And Martin Lloyd-Jones said, and I trust you found it deceitful and desperately wicked. I thought, wow, what a great comeback. You see, we don't often have to hold the heart in our hand. But oh, there are those, you know, vulnerable members of the body that we really need to minister to. You know, we think about Moses a lot, but we don't think too much about Aaron and Hur. Here, these guys, they raised the hands of Moses so that the battle could be won. You know, behind the scenes, we don't think too much of the prayer ministry, do we? We don't think too much of the nursery right now, do we? We don't think of a lot of those behind the scenes that give us the ability to function here as the body, do we? But you see, some of those ministries are so vital, so important. You know, we were jet skiing with some friends a while back, and my wife got on the jet ski, and man, after she got the hang of it, she was flying across the lake. And then all of a sudden, she fell, and then she got back up, but then she was on her knees, and she was heading right for shore. I knew something happened. And, you know, apparently she tore her baby fingernail off. It tore off. And I'll tell you, that stopped the whole fun that was happening. You see, it was just her fingernail, but that's a very important part of the body. See, it wasn't a liver, wasn't a lung, wasn't a kidney, but just the little part of the body. You see, and so God is, you know, God is very concerned about members of the body that are the weakest, that seem a little bit unseemly. Well, I'm not very important. I'm just the toenail on the little toe. Well, rip that little toenail off and you'll see the whole body will come to its aid. You are important. Well, he goes on and he finishes off here, talks about that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another, verse 26. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles and second prophets and third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings and helps and administrations and various kinds of tongues. And all are not apostles, are there? It's a rhetorical question. And the answer is no. All are not prophets, are they? No. All are not teachers, are they? No. All are not workers of miracles, are they? No. All do not have the gift of healings, do they? No. All do not speak with tongues, do they? No. All do not interpret, do they? No. So basically, the rhetorical questions, the gifts are there. You have at least one gift. You might have a number of gifts, and that gift might come to you at a certain time, and then you might not have that gift again, but be available for another gift. And then he says, but earnestly desire, I mean, have a passion for the greater gifts, and I show you still a more excellent way. Well, what are the greater gifts? What's the best gifts? Well, what gift is needed for the moment? What gift is needed in that time? Come over to my house and you say, Bill, can I borrow a drill from your drill set? And I say, yeah, what kind of drill do you need? Are you drilling wood? Give you my wood drill. You drilling masonry? Give you a masonry drill. You need a hole saw for a peg in something? I'll give you my hole saw. Metal, you drilling through metal? Or if you say, saws. Can I borrow your saw? Well, what are you going to be sawing? Is it you need a cross cut saw, a rip saw, saber saw, hacksaw? You see, what gift is the best gift for you? You see, as a pastor teacher, for me, it's the word of wisdom. It's the word of knowledge. It's the prophetic gifts. Those are best. And he says, desire the greater gifts that will minister to the body of Christ. And then he's going to go on in chapter 13. He says, hey, here's the better way, love. Oh, seek the gifts, but I tell you the best way, love. Let's stand. I'll tell you what we're going to do now. We're not going to close in song, but we're going to take a little bit of a break. And then we're going to come back, lower the lights, and Danny's going to come up with some of the other guys, and we're going to have a afterglow. Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for just the time in your word. Lord, what a rich time. Lord, giftings of the Spirit. Lord, I pray that it would be a new season for every individual here and for the body of Christ here at Calvary Chapel. Lord, a new season where we would apprehend you in the fullness of the Godhead through the gifts of the Spirit. Lord, as we see that in your word, Lord, that it's the Spirit and the Lord and God the Father that gives those gifts. And we just thank you for that. And so, Lord, we do pray that you would just show yourself strong in our midst, Lord, and just continue to lead us deeper in to the heart of God. Lord, I do pray that you work great things tonight, Lord. And we just thank you for the time of gathering together in Jesus' name. Amen.